That's a great song that reminds me of passages like Joshua, where the Lord had told him early on, before he even went out to do battle, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. And you know, many times we wonder if the Lord really wants to keep his word when he tells us and commands us to be strong in him. And the answer to that is an emphatic yes. He knows what he's doing, and we can rest in him. Well, Karen and I are privileged and blessed to be here with you. We thank the pulpit committee for inviting us to come. And it is something that we've been praying about for quite some time. And when Brother Don had called and began to correspond with us, we began to pray and seek the mind of the Lord. And so that's why we're here today, I suppose, is that the Lord has allowed these things to come to pass. And just grateful for the time that the pulpit committee has put into making a day like this take place. And I know that there's a lot of ladies behind the scenes that are also doing a lot of things, and we appreciate that and want to acknowledge that here this morning. I'd like for you to take your Bibles once again and to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The theme of this chapter is joy. That is the theme of the entire letter, this epistle of Philippians. Paul is writing this as the apostle, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He's sitting in a jail cell. Park that in the back of your mind as we go through this last section, major section of Philippians. And he's facing a possible death sentence. And here he is writing on the topic of joy, rejoicing. In fact, one of the verses here in the fourth chapter reminds us that we're to rejoice in all things, even jail cells, even miscalculations of certain projects, or maybe thinking that you are on a certain road and you're expecting to get to your destination. You find out that you plugged in the wrong city or the wrong state, and there you are traveling hours out of your ultimate destiny. We're to rejoice. And yet it's more than rejoicing. We're told that Paul had been, we were learning that Paul had been building this theme. And in chapter 3, we find that verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He's just enumerated a number of things and a lot of trials that have gone on. And these Philippian believers have been really side by side with Paul. And there are times that they were not able to be of assistance. And yet that was in part in the back of this church's mind, that we need to help Paul out some way, somehow. And yet this is a poor church. And there's a lot of things that we can draw from that as well, that they didn't have the substance of some of the bigger churches of the day. They didn't have the bank accounts, if you will. And yet this is a church that was committed to praying for Paul. They were committed to giving what they could to help his ministry because he benefited them personally. And Paul's expressing now his thanksgiving to the believers for their monetary gift that they sent with their messenger, Epaphroditus. This note of appreciation is really a call for all believers to learn to be content in Christ. And that's the title of the message this morning, Content in Christ. Many times we think that contentment can be when and can be achieved when the pantry is full, when the closets are full, when the attic is full, when the refrigerator is full, when our bellies are full, and anything else that we think is missing is finally put in its place. But that's not contentment at all. Contentment here is defined in the most minuscule way, that it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't matter about the goals and the desires and all the plans and perhaps that long sought after item, whether it's an appliance or an automobile or some kind of other device, it doesn't matter. Paul is teaching us here by his own example as well as his words that we can learn to be content in Christ alone. I suppose we could reduce this to an elementary level and ask the question, does this really mean that we can be content without all the things that we have? Without the vehicles, without the pantry being full, without the closets being full? In other words, just having the clothes that we have on today and maybe an extra coat because it's cold outside. Can we be content with just that and living day by day, wondering when the Lord will provide that physical need for us to be sustained that we call breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacks in between? This is a message that can contribute to all of us, whether you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, or whether you don't know Him yet as Savior, whether you've called upon Him, recognizing yourself as a sinner, and in the eyes of God, you recognize that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever should call upon Him can be and will be saved. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no one that satisfies like Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that satisfies like Jesus Christ. And it's not just a name, and it's not just the salvation, though that's a wonderful gift and that's a necessary decision, but all that flows from Jesus Christ, the Godhead, is what satisfies. And that is realized day by day in a close, intimate walk with the Lord. We call that devotion time. We call that Bible study time. We call that God and I time. Whatever time you spend with God is the time when you learn to be most contented in who He is. Now, in order for us to fully appreciate God's command to practice contentment, we must realize what's behind discontentment. So we have to dabble a little bit, and I apologize ahead of time. I may be probing. Nobody has come to me and said, you need to preach about this for my husband or for my wife or for my friend. No one's come to me on this. The reason why I say that is because I find that every time I look at this, I feel like somebody's told the Lord on me, and yet nobody's told the Lord on me. God knows me. God knows how I'm wired, and He knows my shortcomings and my weaknesses. So what is discontentment? Well, this is one of the most neglected truths of God's Word. Discontentment is when I am not satisfied in who God is and what He has promised to do for me. Discontentment is when I am not satisfied with who God is and what He has promised to do for me. You see, God takes discontentment personally. It's a kissing cousin to covetousness. And we are told in that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and gives us a whole list. And we can replace some things in the 21st century with some of those things from Moses' time, like not coveting our neighbor's ox or his ass, well, his car and his pickup truck. We're not to covet. Now, coveting, as I said, is a cousin to discontentment. And discontentment is when I neglect who God is. It's not what I can squeeze out of God. God is not the grand Santa Claus of heaven, as some would like to refer to Him. By the way, that's not only irreverent, but it is heretical. God, we don't view God as what we can get from Him. We're to view God for who He is and how He created us. The Creator knows who we are, and He knows what we need. And He knows just when we need it. God's never late. He's always on time, even if our calendar says it's late. We can be contented in that. These circumstances that Paul is facing is prison. It has slowed down his ministry opportunities. But Paul is not complaining. He knows that God has providentially allowed him to be arrested and put into that prison, perhaps to slow him down long enough to write these four letters or these four chapters in this letter that many of us go to many, many times
throughout our day, throughout our week, when the trials come, we're having a hard time, and we come to places that challenge us to rejoice in the Lord, to be joyful. Now notice in verse number 10 of chapter 4, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord." Why is he rejoicing? He's rejoicing in the Lord for what he's experiencing. He's rejoicing in the Lord for who the Philippians are. He's rejoicing in the Lord for verses 8 and 9. Think on these things, those things that are pure, honest, lovely, just, true, etc. He says, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." You didn't ignore me. Now, this is a great verse when we talk about missionaries and talk about our involvement in missionary experiences, and when missionaries come in, and we always demand of them a report, whether it's a monthly report or whatever has been agreed, and yet how often do they hear from us? We expect from them, but are they expecting more than just that monetary gift monthly or quarterly? It is good for us to take that to heart here in the midst of learning to be content. He says, "I am rejoicing in how you care for me, and that care has flourished, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You were concerned, you knew the need, but you weren't able to give. And here we find that contentment is grounded in God's providence. You say, that's a big word. What is providence? Well, providence speaks of the way in which God chooses to act in a beneficial way toward his children. God chooses to act in such a way. We often take verses like what we find in Thessalonians, where the Lord is speaking, or Paul is speaking rather, and Paul has learned this lesson that wherever God has called, wherever he leads, he supplies. Paul learned that experience early in his ministry, and he continues to declare that among others, that where God leads, he feeds. Where God leads, he provides. Where God calls, he bountifully cares. Learning to be content in Christ. You think about the story of Joseph. We all understand that Joseph had a pretty raw deal from his brothers. Joseph was a young, immature brother to his other siblings, and got excited about the coat that he got from his father, and he started waving that in front of his brothers, and his brothers were filled with envy, and Joseph really didn't really help himself out by bragging about the whole thing, but nevertheless, God used that, and in his providence, allowed his brothers to carry him out to the middle of nowhere, discussing whether or not they're going to kill him or sell him. And they sold him. And then he got sold again. And there he is now down in Egypt. Joseph had a difficult time in Egypt. Number one, he didn't belong in Egypt. Number two, he didn't have a heart for Egypt. Number three is he wanted out of Egypt, but he's not complaining. We don't see where God records in Scripture where he complains about his circumstances. We all would like to think that Joseph wanted to be back home with his father at least, and he's not. And after 20 years of being separated, Joseph's brothers are now being reconciled to him as we get to the latter chapters of Genesis. And in chapter 45 and verse 5, and in chapter 50 and verse 20, we see this perfect picture of the providence of God explained. Joseph says, "God did send me before you to preserve life. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. God meant it unto good." We can always get sour on the difficulties of life. And it's easy to shut out God, except to say, "God, get me out of this. God, heal me from this. God, remove this from me. God, remove them from me. God, change my job. God changed things in my house. The list goes on. And the lesson that we learn with Joseph in Genesis chapters 45 through 50 is that while evil seemed to be behind it, God was behind it. Because ultimately, God used Joseph in Egypt to be able to preserve the nation of Israel. Starting out, it had diminished down to 70. And now preserved. You get to the next book of Exodus and you find out that there's millions of Jews now. How did that all happen? Through what seemed to be a sour note in Joseph's life, God used in his providence to bring about preservation and ultimately good. So what is it that verse 10 is addressing then? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Well, contentment is grounded in God's providence. I believe that what I have is enough. I believe that salvation in Christ is enough. God doesn't need to save me anymore, and he's certainly not going to save me any less. His promises are true. His expectations and his word are sufficient and are to be heeded and obeyed. And that's what we need to do to learn to be contented. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Ron Hamilton understood that when he was diagnosed with cancer of the eye. God never moves without purpose or plan. God's got the plan already written. God's plans don't change. God never moves without his purpose in action and his plan unfolding. We're to rejoice. Paul's rejoicing the church's care, and we ought to rejoice in that as well. This is a church that Paul is speaking or writing to. He's saying, you cared for me. And they responded to Paul in an act of love and care. And Paul, in response to that, was grateful for their care. Contentment in giving. Contentment in receiving unexpectedly. Paul didn't expect this. Another thing about being content in Christ is found in verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack. I'm not asking for anything. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The second thing we learn about being content in Christ is that contentment acknowledges that we are enjoying God and satisfied with him. Even if it's a little. Even if it's a little. We can all get caught up, can we not, in comparing ourselves to somebody else. This is what our country is clamoring. You know, the rich are evil. They have more than we have. They ought to relinquish some of that. That's not learning. That person hasn't learned to be content, period. Doesn't matter what others have. Doesn't matter what we don't have. The matter that we should be focused on is that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're truly a child of God. You have that blessed assurance in your life. As the hymn writer put it, I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. Is that enough for you this morning? Is the fact that you belong to Jesus, Christian, and now he belongs to you, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Content in Christ. Contentment is when we acknowledge that we are enjoying God. Not complaining about the difficult circumstances. We all have our aches and our pains. And it's not that we are not at liberty to share those, but it's how we share those. It's who we're targeting when we share those. Complaining sort of undoes the idea that we're trusting a God who's in control. Even when the arthritis flares up, even when the unexpected accident takes place, even when there is that diagnosis that we all dread, God is in control. And that includes he's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. There are necessary lessons that have been learned. That's what Paul says. I've learned some lessons here in the respect of lacking something. I've learned some things when my bank account is non-existent. I mean, even having zeros on the balance sheet would mean something more than what I've got right now. I've learned that in whatever state or status of life that I'm in, Paul says, I've learned to be content. Paul says, not only has he learned the lessons, but he's applied the lessons, because he's saying here, I've learned them and I am in a state of contentment. It's okay. You know, the old gospel song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. It's kind of a catchy tune. It's kind of nice. But it makes the ultimate end of life just walking the streets of gold. I mean, that's nice. It's sort of the cherry on the top of the sundae. I'd much rather throw the cherry off to the side and have the sundae myself. It's Christ. Heaven is seeing Jesus face to face. The glory of the Christian life is not making sure that we check the boxes or follow a regiment or walk necessarily in a tradition, but we're walking with the Lord. And we're walking in light of what we've learned of His Word. Paul says, prosperity or poverty will not control me. These are conditions that will not rule my mind or ruin my life. Christ is all I need. Running to the Lord in our moment of need is as important and necessary as rejoicing in the Lord in a moment of plenty. That's really where the rub comes in, I believe. It's easy for us to rejoice in getting that new this or that new that, or having that good report, or passing that test, or getting a promotion. It's easy to rejoice in those things, and we ought to rejoice and to give God all the glory. But God still wants glory in the other avenues of our living experience. You know, we just come through the Christmas time not too many months ago. Many times we get caught up in the commercialization of Christmas. And we get to that point because we so quickly leave Thanksgiving behind. We spend a few days and our focus is on the meal, however you celebrate Thanksgiving personally. And then we're right into Black Friday. That should be ironic to us as Christians. Thank you, Lord. You're all that I need. You are sufficient. You've supplied our needs. Now watch out, world, Black Friday. I want that. I need that. I'm going to get that. And I'm going to camp out overnight. I mean, just all the nonsense and unnecessary stuff. The point is with that, we leave Thanksgiving to get more. I think that's a microcosm, a small picture of what has been a challenge for the present, at least the present Western culture in the church. Content in Christ. Contentment's grounded in His providence. Contentment acknowledges that we're enjoying God. And thirdly, contentment glorifies God in living independently from our circumstances. You say, huh? Independently from our circumstances? You see, adversity is not the Christian killer. If it were, there'd never been the start of a church. Or maybe there would have been a start, but there wouldn't be the church today. The church was under, you read the book of Acts, the church was under constant persecution. There are believers in the Ukraine today that have gone underground again. And I may say more about this afternoon, but I have a dear friend, a missionary in the Ukraine, actually in the country of Moldova, which is not too far from the Ukraine. They are bringing into their Christian campsite over 200 refugees daily. Many of them are fleeing. Some of them are believers. But the majority of the believers have stayed in the Ukraine and are going back underground as they did during the time of the USSR. You see, the church in that region knows about persecution. And our brother mentioned about persecution in some of these other countries that don't get much advertising and made vocal and reported on. But, you know, adversity is not the Christian's killer. It's prosperity. It's prosperity. And I'm thankful. I'm not necessarily speaking against prosperity. But when we allow it to rule our lives and dictate our schedules and how we live and need more of this and more of that, we've lost the blessing of contentment. Because contentment is ready to give. Contentment, one of the basis of contentment is an attitude of looking for ways in which to give of my prosperity. And when we've lost that, we lose giving. We lose being a blessing. We lose in expanding the cause of Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea? We know that he said that they were lukewarm, right? You're neither hot nor cold. I would spew you as a church out of my mouth. You say, well, that's a rather disgusting thing. And it is. It is. But it's a very good visual for us to understand that God's not interested in lukewarmness. He's interested in being hot. And an aspect of being hot as a Christian lies in this area of being contented in Christ. Because we're always looking to Christ. I need more of Christ. I need more time with Him. I need to talk with Him. I need Him to work in my heart. I need to change. I need to break this habit. I need to reconcile this situation. I need to make this right with so-and-so. I need to make a debt right. Whatever the case might be. And then he says to the church of Laodicea, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Paul's not saying that. The Philippian church wasn't saying that. It was the Laodicean church, the church that's known for being the lukewarm church, the church that God, Jesus said he would spew them out of their mouth. But it's also the church where Jesus says, behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will come unto me, I will sup with him and he with me. You see, that is a verse to a church that has evidenced discontentment with the Lord. They're rich and increased in goods. They probably are busting out the seams. They probably are jam-packed in their church. They probably are in the midst of a building program. I mean, they look like the hot fashion church of the community. And the question being asked for all of us today is, are we content in Christ? Is Christ enough? Is our ambition to rejoice in the Lord? Or do we allow our circumstances to leverage in our lives as the Laodiceans did? The third thing I'd like for us to consider as we come to the end of this is that contentment glorifies God in living independently from these circumstances. And frankly, the word instruct and learn in verse 11 are not the same word. You would think they would be. They're not the same word. In fact, in verse number 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word instructed there in verse number 12 is not the same word as the word learned in verse 11. They're different words. Paul explains in verse number 12 that he has learned a mystery, whereas in verse 11, Paul affirms that he has gained knowledge in how to be content. So there's an experience and there's knowledge going on at the same time in these two verses. In verse 12, he's learned the mystery, the secret, that going through these trials and these testings and this persecution, this wonderful secret of contentment was discovered by Paul. He recognized and appreciated this area of contentment, being stripped away of everything. There he is in a cold, damp Philippian cell. He's jailed for preaching the gospel. He's being persecuted for being faithful to Christ. And his reward, as humans, non-spiritual people would say, his reward for serving Jesus is being jailed with a sentence of perhaps a life sentence, the death sentence. Didn't matter to Paul. It's not that Paul didn't care about his human life. It isn't that he didn't wonder and long to be with people that he loved, like Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and Timothy and others. It's that he's learning that as all these things are stripped from him, his liberty, his freedom to be able to walk out of the jail cell, there he is, just in this little square, being treated like a dog. He's saying, I'm satisfied. Because Jesus is more than enough. I've learned this. This is something that has been a lesson for me. I guess it boils down for us in 2022 is, can we learn to live contented with just our basic necessities met? Can we live satisfied with just food and something to drink? Can we even learn to be content when the hunger pains come? It's interesting, after hearing a couple of missionaries and others who've suffered greatly for the Lord, and to hear somebody say, I'm starving, kind of has taken on a whole new thought for me over the years. Starving is when you haven't eaten for several days. When you're only given a cup of water to last you for a day. And Paul's saying, no, this isn't the Taj Mahal. This isn't the fanciest hotels of life and living. This is not a resort. This is not vacation time. I'm not enjoying my vacation on the great beaches of Philippi or in Rome. I'm in a prison because I speak the truth about men's sins, about their soul, of who Jesus Christ is. Paul says he lived under the best of times and he's lived under the worst of times. See, contentment is learning to be contented and satisfied when your spirit is discontented. You say, what kind of double talk is that? Do you ever feel like you've spent enough time with the Lord? Do you ever feel like that you're not quite as far along in your walk with the Lord, and that bothers you, that disturbs you? See, that's a good kind of being discontented. That's the good kind. Because now I'm sharing that with the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, I'm not satisfied with where I am in my walk with you. I'm not satisfied with the amount of time I spend in your word. I'm not satisfied with the amount of time that I spend in learning verses. There's something that's fallen off the wagon. Memorizing God's word. You know what many of us say? Well, I'm just getting too old. Can't do it. Well, we may not be able to do 12 verses every month, but we can learn one verse a year. Just line upon line, precept upon precept, keep pushing it down, saying, God, I want more out of this Christian walk. I want more out of this life. I want to be able to serve better. I want to be able to give better. I want to be able to be a blessing. See, the believer's source of contentment through all circumstances, and I've said it before, is Christ. When Christ is reduced to a few letters on the printed page, and he's not real before us, that's when the danger of being discontented enters into our lives. But when we see that name, and that name all of a sudden begins to trigger something in our soul, that's the person of who gave his life for me, and I have surrendered my all to him, it becomes bigger, and therefore the discontentment can be handled biblically. If we fail to draw upon the Lord in times of testing and trial, we will fail against all the pressures that this life throws at us. And we either tank, we either quit, we give up, we complain, we absent ourselves from other believers, or we run to Christ. We run to him in total abandonment. You see, Paul depended on the power of Christ and his work to not only save him, but to keep him and to satisfy his soul. And that's what every church needs. I would think that's what Maranatha Baptist Church needs. That's what I need. What area of discontentment are you struggling with today? It might be physical. You know, when our bodies are aching and breaking down and we're in a lot of hurt, a whole new side of us comes out. Or maybe it's just me. I'll admit it happens to me. But there's an exercise that I think can help us in this area. How about write down the situation or the item that you're struggling with? Or maybe there's something else. It's maybe not a situation. Maybe it's not enough. Maybe it's a person. And then ask yourself, why do I need this? Why do I need this? Next to that, let's say, for instance, you're longing for a Ram 2500 diesel Cummins pickup truck. You have to put next to it, why do I need this? Maybe it's that dishwasher that does all those things that yours right now are two hands and 10 fingers. I don't know what it is for you. And then after you put down, why do I need this, write down next to it, have I asked the Lord in prayer if I should have this? Or have I just assumed, well, I've got the money, or I've got a way to pay for it? Or how about this question? If I don't get or buy this, will I be content? And after you stare down those three questions, then pop your head up and praise him that he is more than enough. He's more satisfying than an $1,100 cell phone upgrade. He's more satisfying than a 2022, whatever it is, vehicle. He's most satisfying when I don't have the latest computer or the necessary, quote-unquote, home renovation or jewelry or clothes or even new friendships. And that's why he can say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that most quoted verse in all of Philippians. It's not that I can muster up enough strength to be able to get up there and stand in front of all those people and talk to them. It's not that, oh, I can do that, or I'll just be able to fill in while so-and-so's away or not able or sick. It's I can do all things through Christ because Christ is enough and I'm content in Him. I can do whatever it is that He calls me to do. I can go wherever He calls me to go. I can be whatever God wants me to be without excuse. I can witness to that person. I'll take that opportunity to teach that Sunday school class. I'll make myself available because Christ is all I need. I don't need to be eloquent. I don't need to be sharp looking. I don't need a three-piece suit or a fancy dress or have the most beautiful hairstyle, or for some of us, lack thereof. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Yes, I'm satisfied in Jesus. He alone is Lord of me. I am contented in His salvation. He has captivated me. He has taken all my sinful, selfish longings, deepest pride. Christ alone has granted pardon for all my sins when I cried. He's forgiven all my sin when He suffered and was shunned. Christ alone took all my torture, all of what my sin had done. He has granted me righteousness. I have now become His son. Born again, redeemed, I'm living on His path that leads me home. Jehovah Jireh has met my need, and He's my promise always too. Not to fill my pride and passion, but for me, like Him, pursue. He is all I've ever needed. I am happy to confess. He alone has satisfied me, soul and body, nothing less. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we considered these three verses from Philippians chapter 4, a letter filled with the challenge to rejoice and to be joyful. And in the midst is the key to being contented in Christ. It's being satisfied that Jesus is more than enough. Our eyes wander, our hearts are attracted to things that will pull us away. And Lord, as we live in a world that is obviously anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-gospel, even among those who are religious, it's important for us to recognize that it's not how many trophies and trinkets we are able to acknowledge and possess. It's number one, is Jesus our Savior? And if so, will we be satisfied in pursuing Him and growing in Him and longing to be like Him? May we rest our minds, our plans, and our desires on Christ alone. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.